About recovery and grief and suffering and loss, that we need to continue to remember people have and pray for them. We need to share with them the joy of the Lord, but we also need to lift them up. We're going to be anointing with oil Donna this morning for her strength and for God's touch on her heart. And if some of you want to come and gather around with her, let's just have you come right now and feel free to come up and help out if you would like to join in. Should we sit? Okay. That's fine. Father, we come into your presence because we know that you are the answer to all of the questions, the longings, the hurts, the difficulties, and the issues in our lives. We realize, oh God, that you're the source of all life and hope. You are the victor over death, and you give to us the victory in Christ Jesus. We praise you for the Holy Spirit that's with us to guide us. Ever interceding as Christ at the right hand of the Father, and we give you praise for that today. You know our weakness. You remember we are flesh, the scripture says. We thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for our world as we think about loss. Think about countries like Brazil and Mexico and some of the African countries where coronavirus is even much more of an issue and an ongoing crisis. Thank you for the progress that's been made in our country, and we thank you for your presence to heal and to guide. We do pray for those who grieve today. Lord, we lift up to you again Miriam Baldwin as she's recovering from the third chemotherapy, and we just pray that you'd be with her and the family in a special way. And then, Lord, we want to come and present to you our sister Donna. And together we want to anoint her that you would be the healing touch in her life, that your grace would work in her. So we come to anoint her. Pray for your power and your strength, oh God, to touch her. We love Donna for her care and her interest in life and in her friends and family and her children. We just learn to appreciate so much all that she does and the ways in which she reaches out. And now we just pray that you would be the strength to her, the healing to her and her body. And pray, oh God, that whether it's through the doctors or through your divine touch, that you would give her your strength and many more years with us of good life, we pray. We thank you that you hear every prayer and that you know the aches and the concerns of every heart. And so we bring them to you and ask for your touch. Lord, as we pray, we want to remember those around us who need Christ. We realize that without Christ, there is no hope of eternity in heaven and with Christ. And so, Lord, move our hearts with compassion for those around us that are lost and needy and who need the Savior. Open our eyes and hearts to them and help us to find the ways to touch their lives and to mention Jesus and the hope that we have in Christ. May we not just think about it at Easter, but may we live it as Easter people throughout the year in every way we can. And we'll be careful, Lord, to follow your way. Thank you, Father, for the church and the activities of the church. Give us wisdom as we come back into more of a regular routine. And I pray that you would give us courage as well as a sense of wisdom to do what is appropriate at the right time. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over everyone and you care about all. You go after the lost and your heart breaks for those who turn their backs on you. So help us to encourage them and draw them and invite them to the Savior who loves. Guide now our worship, we pray, as we look into your word, as we hear your message for us this day, and as we worship you in tithes and offerings. Just guide us in what we do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousand years I pray. Entitled God Pops Up. Now, doesn't that sound interesting to you? It was very interesting to me when I found it. And it is stories of how God is using people around the world to transform their cultures by Christ and through Christ's power. Funa's birthday is tomorrow. We're handing around a card for his birthday that you'll want to fill out. And Heidi has it right now if you need it. And I was going to have him read scripture, and I was going to have this video that we're going to look at, because it's from Africa, kind of in his honor, so you might want to remember that tomorrow and through the day. But this video is a very interesting approach, the pop-up book approach with God popping up, and tells this story of an African gentleman and how he impacted his community. And then after the video, we're going to receive tithes and offerings, and so plan to give and participate in that. But let's watch together this story.
Lung came from the tiny village of Indangwa to work in the big city. He worked hard, but all alone, day after day. Even at his mosque, he felt alone, until he visited a church one day, experienced God's love, and put his trust in Jesus. Soon he heard Christians are supposed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He thought to himself, "That's my village of Indangwa. We are the ends of the earth." So one hot day, Juwan and his pastor arrived in Indangwa. Nervous, they met the village elders beneath a tree and told them about Jesus. The elders were skeptical. "We'll see. Pray for three things: medicine, schools, and rain." Juwan couldn't snap his fingers and make medicine or schools, but he could pray. And the rain came. The elders invited them back. When Juwan returned, the people received the good news of a God who loves them. They began to read scripture, to pray, and when they prayed, God healed and demons fled. Juwan's friends started house churches and visited other tribes. Soon the gospel was spreading like wildfire. Imams dreamed of Jesus. One sheikh had a sick wife, and the witch doctors couldn't heal her. Juwan prayed for her, and she was healed. That sheikh led many others to Jesus. 10 months later, 76 sheikhs were baptized together. These new followers of Jesus loved one another, feeding the hungry and finding the lost. Juwan and his friends have seen over 20,000 baptisms of former Muslims in that area alone since 2002. Juwan, once a lonely man in a big city, continues to plant churches today. As for the village of Indangwa, they got their medicine and their school. They became the unlikely center of a movement of new believers. And it all started with two people who were brave enough to stand beneath that tree and share the story of Jesus. God is always on the move, sometimes in the most surprising places. Find this story and more at godpopsup.org.
Isn't that tremendous to see that? And there are many great stories there that you might want to enjoy looking at on YouTube, as well as through the direct site, godpopsup.com. We're going to receive tithes and offerings, and I hope you're planning to give. And let me have Dan and Shane pass plates, and let's do that at this time. And then after that, we'll be entering into reading Mark chapter 14, 46. 15:40. 15:40.
up? Almost? It's good? Oh, that's better. I can hear myself. All right. So we're reading today from Mark 15, verse 42, through Mark 16, verse 8. Just to be clear, Mark 15, verse 42, through 16, verse 8, and it's the New International Reader's Version. So are we there? It was the day before the Sabbath. That day was called Preparation Day. As evening approached, Jesus went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was from the town of Arimathea. He was a leading member of the Jewish council. He was waiting for God's kingdom. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman commander. He asked him if Jesus had already died. The commander said it was true, so Pilate gave the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought some linen cloth. He took the body down and wrapped it in the linen. He put it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body had been placed. Now we're at verse 16. The Sabbath day ended. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. They were going to apply them to Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, they were on their way to the tomb. It was just after sunrise. They asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, the stone was very large. They entered the tomb. As they did, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. He was sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. But he has risen. He is not here.
Amen.
See the place where they put him. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. It will be just as he told you. Just know that part. The women were shaking and confused. They went out and ran away from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Well, that's a great passage of scripture. And as I was thinking about it, the Easter story isn't over. The Easter story is just starting. Amen? And nobody in the New Testament and nobody in the friendship circle of Jesus in that early ministry group that he was with expected him to rise, much less on the third day. They had a hope in the prophets that had foretold that the king would come and establish a kingdom. But we recognize most of those prophecies deal with the second coming. Many prophecies that deal with Christ's first coming. But what the disciples didn't realize is that Jesus meant he would rise immediately. I've often wondered about this three-day thing, and maybe you have as well, that he was in the tomb 3 days. And the way to understand that is that in the Jewish custom of his day, the end of the day today, for example, when the sun sets, is the beginning of tomorrow. We don't start tomorrow on our clocks till midnight, but they would start tomorrow after dark today. So here we have Friday afternoon. Jesus died about 3 o'clock. Then his body's taken down and buried. And that's the first day. By Friday evening, you're starting Saturday. And he went all the way through Saturday. And Saturday evening is the start of the Sabbath, Sunday. So then through Saturday evening is the third day, and Sunday morning is his resurrection. We give God thanks for that fact, as I was telling you last week when I was using an illustration about how it's impossible to think of it in any way except that he actually died. And I talked about the American Medical Association and their JAMA, their Journal of Medicine, where they analyzed the accounts of the New Testament and said there was no way other than death to explain what the Bible says about Jesus on the cross. And that's for us a great hope and a great truth. I'm trying to decide if this is advancing for me or not, and it's not. So give me a moment and I'll get there. Miles, go to the second slide if you would. Thank you. No one expected the resurrection, and yet it is the one unmistakable confirming act that proves our faith. And when you look at it in historic terms, These women came to the tomb to prepare his body so that it wouldn't smell, so that it would literally in the grave rot away to bones that are then put in an ossuary for the permanent preservation. And so they came to prepare his body in this early morning Sunday, and as they came, they did not expect to find him alive. They didn't expect to run into the angel that Marcia read us the account of from Mark. They didn't think that that would happen. In fact, you can read the fear and the intensity of their anguish in this story. And so we see here that the resurrection gives us the evidence of the life that Jesus had promised us. We want to look at who retreated from the scene, and it's very interesting that the disciples are out of the picture now. Once Jesus goes to Calvary, the disciples have disappeared. Not only that, his immediate followers, all except three women, have disappeared and gone off the scene. And so Jesus literally is alone with whoever would step forward. And the first one to step forward is Simon of Cyrene. Now, that's an interesting story because he was a member, it says, of the Jewish council and obviously wealthy, and he expected the kingdom of God. I love how someone of prominence like that steps forward. He goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus so that it might be buried. You don't bury crucified people. You crucify criminals. You crucify bad people, and you shame them and their families by not allowing them to have a decent burial. A funeral, for example, could draw a crowd, and you wouldn't want that if you're in power because it's a threat to your power. And so for Simon to go to Pilate and ask for the body and get the permission to bury Jesus in his own tomb was quite a significant act. Once again, it was an act that demonstrated that Christ was dead and that he would be, for all intents and purposes as they thought of it, dead and in the tomb forever. Then we have the scene where the three women, and it's interesting, Mark gives us the women at the trial, at the crucifixion, and at the resurrection. I think that's a wonderful thing. First of all, it strikes at us men that tend to be a little bit machista and not honor and not give proper place to women. God does. God never intended women to be in any way looked down or put down or mistreated or in any way put aside in society. He's always drawing them in. Now, it's easy to say, and it's true, that they were able to go to the tomb, they were able to be at the cross because they were women. And so the men that are in the Roman system overlooked them and thought them insignificant and thought it didn't matter. Yet they become the heralds of the resurrection, the first ones to tell the story, the ones to whom the angels speak at the tomb. Isn't that amazing? I find that thrilling. I thank God for that. And so we see them stepping up. I didn't remember who exactly had buried Jesus' body. I didn't remember that Mark gives us the detail here. I knew Joseph of Arimathea gave the tomb, but I didn't know it was he who had gone and asked for permission and actually took care of burying Christ. And so I wonder if you knew that trivia before this morning. That's something you can challenge your friends with at work tomorrow. Who buried Jesus? And see if they know Joseph of Arimathea's name. And that'll be an interesting discussion around the water fountain tomorrow at work or over your Zoom call, whichever it is you're participating in at this time. Mary Magdalene. There's an addition here in Mark that's really not considered part of the actual original text that says she was the one out of whom seven demons were cast, but all of the real study and research tends to say that's not necessarily the case. And then Mary, the mother of Joseph and Salome, and perhaps she's the mother of James and John. And so they come to the tomb anxious about the stone, because the stone is like a, they said it's like an ox cart wheel is one description of it. You can think it's about 4 or 5 feet across and 3 to 4 feet tall. And so that's a lot, maybe more like that. But at any rate, it's a heavy stone that would not be easy for even a group of men to move. And when they arrive, and in the original language, not only is the stone rolled back, the stone is up the hill. Now that means it was blown out of there. That means it was not a human power or human force that brought it to where it was laying. And they were relieved to find that they could get there. When they get there, there's an angel in the tomb. You remember that. The angel says, "Be not afraid." And one of the phrases that comes out of this is this non-anxious presence. When I thought about that, I thought about us in this time. There's a lot of things to make us anxious, amen? I was under the impression we'd be paying taxes April 15th, and come to find out we got a dispensation of another month. And so I didn't have to be anxious. Be not anxious. Be a non-anxious presence. Now that's easy to say. I have to be very honest with you and tell you that because of COVID and because of the changes that it brings in our lives, I've had a lot of anxiety that I didn't know what the cause was. I didn't understand quite why I was experiencing it. My wife and others have been able to help me clarify and understand a lot of the question marks that still are around our lives, aren't they? But here's the point. We put our faith in God and we trust Him. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And we keep our eye on Him. And when the anxiety rises, my faith rises. And the faith comes over the anxiety and quells it and stops it and puts it down so that I can live in peace. Be the non-anxious presence in your home. Be the non-anxious presence at work. Be the one who signals there is hope in Christ because He is alive. The resurrection means He's here today. He's out ahead of us, and we follow Him. I love how in the story, Jesus said, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And here the angel says He has gone ahead of you into Galilee, so He is ahead of us. We don't have to be anxious. And He goes before us. He prepares a way for us, as the psalmist says in the 23rd Psalm. God, you're already there tomorrow. You will be there when I get there. And I can trust you. A lot of things we don't know. A lot of things we don't understand. But we can trust Him. It's not hard to read history and understand that while this pandemic is serious and real and huge, it's not nearly as bad as others have been. And the resources that with which we have to answer and to fight it and to respond to it are so much greater than what has been in the past. And that should give us comfort and hope as well. The resurrection starts a new covenant. It's a new relationship, and I talked about covenant 3 weeks ago, and we talked about how a covenant is so much different than a contract. A contract is a win-lose proposition, but in a covenant, it's a commitment to stay in relationship regardless of if it goes well or if it goes badly. It's two people who agree together to be committed to the purpose or to the cause and to each other. So it's not a matter of I bail out, or when it gets going rough, I can check out. No, a covenant is a relationship established. It really is the model for marriage. And marriage in its ideal is that way, and we need to see that it is a relationship in which we enter in, and Christ invites us in, and the commitment of it is in the Lord's Supper to remind us that we're in covenant with Him. But it's a new covenant, meaning the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And once again, I want to say Easter is out there ahead of us, not behind us. All of its hope and all of its promise and its power is still coming in our lives. And it will always be till we see Jesus again. Because Easter brings victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "What is the sting of death? It is sin. But thanks be to God, He has taken it from us. We can know His peace." The man, the angel there at the tomb says, "Not He is not here, In Luke, we have these words, why do you look for the living where the dead are? Now that is a great, great phrase, because it says to us we're always looking in the wrong places, aren't we? Now that's partly because of our human nature. We doubt, we're skeptical, we want to turn to those things that are dark sometimes. We like and fascinate over things that are not true and right and holy and pure. What do they say about newspapers? If it bleeds, it leads. In other words, you're not going to read it unless it's bad news, unless it's got blood in it, unless it's gory, unless it catches the darker angels in us in its story. And so the angel says, why are you looking for the living where the dead are? That's a good question to ask. When I fear, it's because I'm looking in the wrong place. When fear overwhelms me, it's because I've taken my eyes off of my hope, off of Christ. Suddenly, two men in clothes as bright as lightning stood beside them. The women were terrified. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. Then the men said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I mentioned already that that's the first, be not afraid, is the first thing the angel says. The second thing he says is Jesus is going ahead of you. And that's the promise that we have. We shouldn't put our eyes on what we've lost. We should put our eyes on what we gain as we follow Jesus. What we will have as we are in his kingdom and live with him. There's a great word that I discovered, which is joyful catastrophe. Joyful catastrophe. J.R.R. Tolkien is the one who invented the word eucatastrophe, E-U-catastrophe. Let me read it to you just a little bit because it's so interesting. Do you know what the word in the New Testament for the gospel is? It's euangelion, E-U. And so he takes that joy. And that's what that means. The gospel is joyful news. It's not just good news, it's joyful news, okay? And he takes that EU of joy from the Greek and puts it with the word catastrophe because he says there is a kind of story that brings an unbelievable joy. These stories always have a certain kernel to them. There's always some incredibly hopeless situation, and victory is snatched out of the jaws of defeat. Now, when you watch, I don't know, do the kids still watch cartoons, or is it all Sesame Street today? I think there's still cartoons around, right? Well, in the cartoons, remember the simple plots of the story? Everything looked like disaster, and all of a sudden something happens to save, to redeem, to turn around the situation? And that's exactly what he's referring to here. There is always some kind of incredibly hopeless situation, and victory is snatched. But how? Always through someone who comes in and whose weakness turns out to be strength. Someone whose defeat turns out to be a victory. He says it's those kinds of stories that just seem to bring us joy. He calls them eucatastrophes. The joyful catastrophe, the tragedy that turns out to be a triumph, the sacrifice that brings joy. There's a story in all of the stories, and J.R.R. Tolkien believes there's a base string to the human heart, and those stories can kind of make it reverberate a little, but can't pluck it. In other words, can't take it away. Tolkien says the gospel story is the only story that will pluck that string so that the whole heart never stops reverberating with joy. The gospel story. That's why we tell it over and over. That's why we celebrate it. That's why there's a holiday, because we understand that at the heart of the story is life and future and a hope. That's what it's about. There is reality and a hero who deals with the villain. The reality is Jesus. The word gospel means joy news. Real joy. You have to have it. Do you have it? That's the question this morning, isn't it? There's a great old hymn And as I was thinking about the words of it, I decided this morning, I think it summarizes what I want to say in this sermon. My faith has found a resting place. I found a place where I can rest. Not in devices or in creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. That's what I was talking about when fears come. Jesus ends our fear and doubt because we can look to him. A sinful soul, I came to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. You know, as I think about it, I think about the fact that we have a hope in Christ that no one else can take away. And we tell the story, and we repeat the story. We tell it to our children. We tell it in video. We tell it in pictures, and flanograph used to be the method where we put it up on boards, and we give them the dramatics of it, and we repeat the stories as adults, and we read them and think about them. Why? Because in the story is the meaning that comes finally to pluck my heartstring and mean something to me. One of the statistics that floats around is that it takes 7 times hearing the gospel story and being invited to receive Jesus before the average person makes a decision. So why do we repeat the story? We repeat the story because we're waiting for it to resonate in your heart. Tell me the old, old story. The great old song of the church. Why? Because in repeating the story, we find the meaning. We come home to the truth. We come back to the base, the reality. The resting place was Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for our faith is on a solid ground. It's Christ, the rock on whom we stand. It is the act of history where life and death met and life won in Christ. It is the fact that Jesus calls us into this life, Lord, and we give you praise for that. In our hearts we know, and in our lives we can live with a certainty, with a confidence, with a hope. Lord, a lot of things work against us, and a lot of ways are really challenging, and you know that, Father. I pray today that each one of us would lift our eyes above the storm. Be able to sense your goodness, your power, your love. Be able to sense the truth of our faith. Even if it's just as small as a tiny seed, Lord, I pray that we would not let it go. We would nurture it, we'd feed it, we would grow it. Lord, I pray for those that have fear today. I ask that you would give them the power to overcome, the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray as these people listen and as we are in your presence, that we would just drop all resistance and allow you to speak and allow you to come near. Like the waves of the ocean sweep over us with the truth of faith and the truth of life and the truth of the resurrection and the hope that is in Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the new covenant that we have, so that we can live with a confidence, with an assurance, with a hope. We can give an answer to those who ask us. Thank you, Father, for all that you want to do through us. May we remember that our potential is unlimited in Christ. May we adventure beyond where we've ever been before in trusting and obeying you. May we launch out, O God, in evangelism and in compassion and in serving our world. Like this illustration we saw in the pop-up video, Lord, of the man who in faith goes to the village. Like him, Lord, may we go to those unbelievers, may we go to those skeptics, may we go to those around us and just begin to share that we can pray, we can lift, we can bring hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Let us not lift our souls to another.
May God, who gives endurance, give you rest and peace. May He guide you and walk with you. May you have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you have a blessed day.